Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to say thank you for being here in attendance at Webster United Methodist Church, where God is good all the time. Amen. So we have a few announcements, not many. The first one is in reference to one of the announcements. If you have this right here, if you've already voted, no double dipping. I know y'all got some favorites. But for those who have not voted, we're going to have a fifth Sunday sing on May 31st. There are three of us currently working on the singing. We will have multiple instruments, voices, congregational singing. It promises to be something new and inviting, and I'm really looking forward to it. But if you will mark one song per category and circle your number, or if you don't like any of them and want to write one in, we're open to that as well. But we're asking you to do it today so it'll give the music team enough time to practice and be ready for May 31st. When you are finished, fold it and then quarter it and put it in the collection plate as it goes around. Even if you're not here for that Sunday, you can be able to appreciate that music on our Facebook page and our official church page. It will be on both pages, so you'll be able to go back and play it and enjoy that music and that worship time. Diane is going to be a teacher that morning. She is going to incorporate some educational components to the songs that are chosen. And it will speak about why music is so important in the Methodist Church and introduce a little bit, not much, Wesleyanism and why Wesleyan songs play an important part within the church. So please go ahead and mark your ballot. And when the collection plate is passed, please go ahead and put that in there. So May 31st, and we will have a coffee fellowship, so we'll have probably some sort of form of coffee cakes or different cakes and maybe some fruit and coffee. So that will be May 31st at our normal time at 9:30. Invite everyone to come out. I think it's going to be a great time. I'm really looking forward to it. From what I understand, this church has not done one in a very long time. Okay, so that is the first one. Also, Fitz had shared with me last week, and I didn't bring it out on Easter Sunday, that she had had a fall. Sunrise service last week at 6:30, and had called 911 to come and get her up off the kitchen floor. And she's, no, I don't need checked out. I'm going to church. I have something to do at church. So that is my God sighting, that God watched over her and took care of her last week. And I think the only thing probably was hurt was her pride. But that's okay. We're glad that she did not get hurt in the process. So that was definitely a God sighting. And we will, this Thursday, go ahead and do the second show in The Chosen. We will have mixed dried beans, cornbread, and sauerkraut hot dogs, and one of the ladies is bringing chocolate cookies. So you'll be well fed when you come Thursday night as well. Do we have any other announcements or God sightings that we'd like to lift up? Yes, Miss Fitz.
I had a wonderful God sighting yesterday. One of my friends celebrated her 85th birthday, and her whole family was there.
Nice.
Children, grandchildren. It was just a lovely thing.
Great.
And the family, her daughter, had prepared a complete synopsis of her life.
Wow.
That is wonderful.
Yeah, and in each section, she said it was a birthday party in four sections. Early, middle, late, and now.
And now, okay.
Yeah, and my buddy Carl wrote a memory for her, so that was nice.
Very good. Do we have any other God sightings or announcements that we need to lift up? Yes, Ms. Honey.
Announcement. The Community Chorus is giving their spring concert 2 weeks from today, the 26th, at 3 o'clock at Bardot. and it's a free concert, and we're doing Elijah, an oratorio by Mendelssohn.
Thank you.
So that's May 26th?
April.
April 26th, 3 o'clock at the Bardo Building. Okay, I'll make sure to have that in the bulletin for next week in case someone didn't see it for today. Any other announcements or God signings? Okay, I'll pull
it. Gary Carden, bless his soul, did a storytelling at the nursing home in Bryson City. And I went for a little while because I had other things I had to do, but he was had a packed house, and he was in his element. It was nice to see. I don't know how it went all together because I didn't stay, but he had both the residents and a lot of people from outside.
Well, that is wonderful.
Yeah. So I'll hear from Amanda today how it went all the way.
Well, I know personally for myself, last week or the week before, the Maundy Thursday service and the Easter service both were very special, and I just enjoyed the service and the good food and the fellowship and just people coming out and being part of that. And I don't know how about the views for our official church webpage, but I do know for the Maundy Thursday service alone, we received over 414 views for that service. And we've had over 200 just for the Easter sunrise service, which is really a compliment considering that some of us have went to another church and they're doing Handel's Hallelujah Choir and I mean everything else. And I was like, you know, you can't compete against that, but it's nice to be able to share within all of that rejoicing. And so I've been on a cloud all week. I've been really rejoiceful. We've got to do music practice toward the May 31st, and Diane's been really patient with me and trying to teach me how to harmonize, and so she does have a patience of a saint when it comes to that. So that's my God signing as well. Yes, Bonnie.
Well, Easter is one of my favorite times of year between the beautiful spring flowers and everything that happens and the Jesus Christ rising from the grave. And it's just it's such a fulfilling time of year. You know, you see your family and, you know, the children are so happy to be outside. And it just brings so much joy this whole season, you know, from all the way around. It's just a good feeling.
It is.
And another blessing that we all have is that our two new members. I had an Easter party, I guess, and we had an adult Easter egg hunt and some games outside with egg throwing and such. And one of the girls came, and she was just loved by everyone. And, you know, just listen to her talk. As much as her world is torn apart, she still has so much to offer.
She does.
And we are so grateful to have them in our church.
We are.
We're very lucky.
Yes, it is definitely a blessing for me to see this church starting to grow and add those new members. And we have new people that I'm meeting with individually that have expressed an interest and start coming here. I met with two different families last week. And so the church is starting to come alive again. And that just makes me so blessed. And so just to know that the church is making a difference in the community in so many different ways with its mission and its witness, it's important that we continue on that to strive to spread God's word, not through just voice, but through our actions. And I think Webster UMC is doing a really good job with that right now. So a little pat on each one of y'all's backs. Do we have any other God sightings or announcements?
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
Does anyone in here have a phone that has Wi-Fi?
Yes.
May I join your phone?
You should.
Yeah. I don't know how to get to it.
It's a big security company.
So as they're looking for hotspots and trying to connect and do
never
it.
Never mind. I think I got it.
Okay.
Okay,
good.
I don't know if I did or not, but I'll try.
And if not, we will talk about how to do that in after church and try to set all that up for the future so we can connect on a more higher plane. Okay, so let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning with grateful hearts. We seek your presence and your guidance. God, I ask that you fill us with your spirit as we worship you, and may your love unite us, your wisdom inspire us, and your peace rest upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I am going to ask that you please turn to 1 Peter in your book, chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, as Diane brings us to focus upon the Lord.
Thank you.
was standing and turn to page 832. We will do verses 1 through 5. This is Psalm 111. Praise the Lord.
I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright and the righteous.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them.
Full of honor and majesty are the works of the Lord, whose righteousness endures forever.
Who has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
The Lord provides food for the faithful, and is ever mindful of his covenant.
Concerned with. Well, I'm going to lift up one. I'm going to lift up our country and all the wars that are happening right now. And I pray for discernment, peace, and tolerance for sure for this country and for the other countries that are involved. Jesus says that we should even pray for our enemies or ones that we struggle with. So I would definitely think we need to lift that up as well. Do we have any other prayer concerns? Okay, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, we come before you as a community of saints who are here to lift up their prayer concerns. They are lifting up those who are ill, such as J.D. and Madison, or those who are struggling with poverty, or those who are just burdened because of life, with body, mind, and spirit. Father, I pray for the individual that sought out alternative measures because of depression. I ask that you please place your healing hand upon that family and to bring comfort and restoration. Lord, I also pray for our neighborhoods, our city, and our nation. And may your wisdom guide our leaders and let justice prevail. Holy Spirit, fill us anew and draw us closer to one another and empower us to serve in love. Forgive us, merciful Father, for the times that we have fallen short, and cleanse our hearts of all that separates us from you. Unite us in your grace as we now join together to pray the words our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we'll ask Miss Bonnie if she will join me at the table, and we will do our altar. Offertory prayer. Compassionate and faithful God, you meet us behind locked doors, and in the doubts we dare not speak aloud. Like Thomas, we long to see, to touch, and to know, and yet by your grace you call us blessed for believing without seeing. Accept now these gifts we bring, signs of our faith and acts of our trust. Use them to reach others who are searching for hope, healing, and connection. Let your giving testify to your resurrection power and shape us into a community where wounds are not hidden but held with hope. In Christ who brings peace upon us, we pray. Amen. From John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31, and I thank Miss Fitz for being our liturgist for today.
So when it was evening on the same day, the first day of the week, though the disciples were meeting behind barred doors for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." After he said that, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples saw the Lord. They were filled with great joy. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you as my representatives." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven because of their faith. If you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained and remain unforgiven because of their unbelief." But Thomas, one of the 12 disciples who was called Didymus, the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails, and put my finger into the nail prints and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." The eight days later, his disciples were again inside the house, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came through the doors, though the doors had been barred, and stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but stop doubting and believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said, "That because you have seen me, do you now believe? Blessed, happy, spiritually secure and favored by God are they who did not see me and yet believe in me."
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I want to start out and ask a question. How many of y'all remember where you were at on September 11th?
I do.
Share with me, where were you at, Fitz?
I was at school.
You was at a school.
Yes, and the announcement came over that all TV sets would be turned off. And of course, the first thing I did was turn mine on.
Of course,
well, I
yes.
Didn't have any students in the room.
Okay, well, I expected that from you.
Yeah, and so I said, uh-oh, something bad has happened.
Right.
And as soon as I saw what bad had happened, I thought, oh no, what is going to happen with these kids? Because we had so many children whose parents were in the reserves. And they'd already been sent once to the Near East. And
who else?
All I could think of was the deterioration.
Where was you at, Bonnie?
I was working for a maternity doctor, a little small office, and came over. I had the TVs on for some of my patients.
Who else wants to share? Kent, where were you?
I was working at Western. They called me into the office. They had the TV and Good Morning America was on, so stood there watching and saw the second plane.
So what we're saying right now is that this moment that was a tragedy in history, we can remember, the details are very vivid. We could still recall seeing what happened. Am I correct to say that?
Yes.
What did you feel at that moment? What were your feelings when you saw that on the TV set? What did you feel at that moment?
It was sort of shocked.
Shock.
Yeah. Unbelievable. I thought it was unbelievable.
Okay. What did you feel later that night?
Horrified.
Horrified. Confused. I remember to this day the time when everything happened. I was actually Southwestern and I was a student. And of course, in the one hall, they had TVs around where we could stop and watch, I guess it was CNN at that time. And they would have a scroll line and it was telling everything. And it came across as I was going on a restroom break. And I looked up and here's the plane, the first one, going through that tower. As someone who has lived on military bases, who has identified what war means to a family, especially to children, I could not comprehend. That was the word I could best define. I could not comprehend what had just happened in front of me. I didn't even have the emotions to express what was going on at that moment. Now, my first impulse as a mother was that I got my mom, because we were attending classes together, we got to go get the children. We got to go pick them up at school. I don't know where this is going and what's going to happen, but I want my babies safe with me. And so we went and we picked up the kids at the scattered schools that they were at. And I brought them home. And I remembered that night so confused and kind of terrified because I was not expecting our country to be attacked. And so I'm sitting there and I'm feeling all of these different things. And I'm sitting there and I want to hold my babies close and I want to have them next to me. And I want to be able to say, you're safe. Well, as a mom, you're only as safe as you put your belief into something. At the moment I knew I was safe, I was praying that a little rural area like Whittier, North Carolina would not be attacked. But you don't know. You have all of these thoughts that are going through your mind. Now imagine the disciples. Here they are. They have just witnessed one of the most tragic incidents in history. Their Messiah, their Savior, their Lord has been crucified within a very brief 24 hours. And now here we find them in a locked room, and the doors were locked, believe me, not casually shut, but secure with intention, the kind of locking up that comes when people are not just being careful, but genuinely afraid. I mean, John tells us that they were afraid, but that word really hardly captures what must have been swirling around inside of that room. These were not men dealing with this abstract worry. This is a kind where the fear settles into the body, the kind that makes every sound feel like a threat. And even a shadow going by the window might felt like someone was going to come in on top of you. Now, just a few days earlier, everything had unraveled faster than they could process it. One moment they was in the garden, and of course we know a couple of the disciples was kind of falling in and out of sleep, and they was with Jesus, and then the next moment here comes the soldiers, torches and raised voices, and suddenly the one that they had followed, trusted, and built their whole lives around was being taken away. He was being hauled off. We think somewhere between 12 and 2 o'clock in the morning this happened. They watched it all happen. And whether they stayed close or they ran for a distance, the memory of what had transpired would not leave them. The cross was suddenly not a distant idea to them. We may actually face the same. They had heard the hammer strike. They had watched him struggle to breathe and to suffocate on that cross. He had stood in the shadow of death that was meant to send a message to everyone that dared to follow him. You follow him, this is the same thing that you will face. And now that message is kind of echoing in their minds. Oh, wow. If Rome could do that to him, what could they do to us? What would stop the Roman soldiers from coming after us? It's not hard to imagine how quiet that room must have been, how conversations would drift into whispers, and how unexpected the noise from outside would cease heads to turn and to race, praying that no one would come through that door. Someone may have glanced at the door more often. Anyone who's been in a traumatic event, that's the first thing they do. Ken and I, we talk about this. He jokes with me a lot because he'll sit there and he'll go sit where I can't see the door. No, I gotta see that door. I wanna know who's coming and going. I'm sorry. Put me where I can see who's coming through that door. But that's because of my experience and the traumatic stuff that I had gone through as a young woman. So I want to see that. I want to see that door. I want to know who's coming and going. But you know, it's kind of hard for them. They may be one that's kind of getting up every 5 minutes looking out the window, peeping around the curtain. Fear can do a lot to a person. Fear has a way of shrinking that room where you feel like you're being pressed in. And you sit there and you look around and all the familiar faces don't look so familiar right now. I mean, after all, we just had one of our own turn their backs and betray our Lord and Master. Maybe someone else in here is in on it too. You sit there and you start thinking about this stuff. And we've all experienced fear to some capacity, whether it's a black snake chasing you across the yard, maybe it's a wharf rat that's in the house with you. But there is that kind of fear that has this intensity where you sit there and you can feel your heart beating. You can literally feel it, and it feels like it's going to come out of your chest. And you're afraid to even take a deep breath because you fear that someone may hear you. That is the kind of fear that is going on in this room. And there probably are some questions now starting to be asked. There was the weight of regret, that kind that lingers when we replay moments in our head. If only I had done so-and-so. If only I had acted differently. And we begin to question ourselves, these promises that we made to God. God, I'll never leave you. God, I will never betray you. I will not forsake you. These bold declarations about loyalty and faithfulness. And yet when everything fell apart, where do we find the disciples? Hid out in a room. Now, I'm not really dissing on the disciples. I understand them. Because when it comes down to it, the question is, who are you and what will you be when that tragedy comes to you, that Christian persecution that Mike and I were talking about a couple nights ago? How will you respond? So these guys are sitting there saying, you know, Jesus is gone. What do we do? Who takes over? Who is the leader? Who is to guide us? Not one of them ever thought about, oh, I'll do it. We don't see that happening. We don't see them jumping up saying, oh, I volunteer, I'm next, I will do this. That does not happen here. They stayed together. They had no sense of direction. And they stayed hid behind these locked doors, holding on to each other as best as they could, filled with uncertainty. The world outside feels dangerous. The future is unclear, and the story that they thought they were celebrating and living has come to an end. Well, at least in their minds, it's come to an end. We know different. And it's precisely there, in that room, filled with fear and uncertainty and unspoken questions, that Jesus just appears in the room. Now, I'm going to digress for a minute, but I don't know why. But this image of him just, here he is. He's standing among them. I think about the movie called The Shining. And you know where, what's the guy's name that plays? He's the crazy dude that's into it. But Jack Nicholson, yeah. You know when he is back, because he makes this grand entrance. He takes a hatchet and he beats in the door. He sticks his head through. He says, I'm back. Well, that's what I think about with Jesus. Not the crazy fanatic, but this scene where he is just automatically, he's standing right there and he says, hey guys, peace be with you. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I just saw this man hung up on a cross. I saw him die. I saw him put into a grave. Here I am with my friends. And we're all locked up. And I looked up, and here's Jesus. Well, this is a ghost, or I am probably have too many candle fumes, and I have probably got something going on with the brain. I don't know. But it's a miracle. His first words are, peace be with you. It's not a correction or an accusation, but it's a gift that he's given to the disciples. It's the last thing they would expect. I know I would, but it's the first thing they needed, right? This is not a casual greeting. It's the language of restoration. It's the announcement that what has been broken has been made whole again. Jesus steps into their fear and speaks peace into it. Not because the circumstances have changed around them, because they're still going to be scared. I'd probably be a little bit more scared by now, myself. But his presence, that's what's important. His presence has changed everything. Not just the words, but just his mere presence. He then shows them his hands. Look. He shows them the side. See this right here? His wounds are still there. The resurrection has not taken that away from them. And that matters more than what we often realize, because that is the evidence. That's the proof. Because it tells us that God does not pretend that the pain never happened. We know it happened. The cross was real, the suffering was real, the loss was real, And yet none of these things had a final word. The wounds remain, not as signs of defeat, but as evidence that even the worst that the world could throw at Jesus, he overcome it through God's power. It's like an old piece of wood in a small country church. Now, I've heard this. It's worn and marked by the years of use and the kind of thing that someone might suggest replacing. And BJ would be the first one to say, "You're not taking that piece of wood out of here." She would be the one because she's a very traditional, very connected to this church. But what that piece of wood will remind us of is all the prayers that have been prayed. Those marks are not damage. They are a testimony. They remind us of the tears that were shed over that piece of wood. They remind us how lives were changed with this piece of wood. They declare what God has done in the lives of people, a piece of wood. And so when the disciples see him, something shifts inside them. The fear that had filled the room begins to kind of loosen its grip, right? And the joy starts to rise up. What they thought was the end has been overturned. And what they believed was lost has been restored. The presence of Jesus reframes everything in our life. Everything. And he speaks to them again. He says, "Peace be with you." And this time he adds, "As the Father has sent me, guess what, guys? I am sending each one of you too." He gives them the peace, but it's not meant to be hidden. It is meant to prepare them to be sent out into the world. He breathes on them and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Echoing the very breath of God that brought life into creation, now is bringing life into this ministry. This is not just comfort. This is commissioning. They are being drawn out of fear into purpose. Out of hiding into mission. But not everyone was there to receive that power. Poor Thomas, he really, really gets, you know, he gets so much grief in this passage because he wasn't there. He's got all of his brothers and sisters saying, "Guess what? Jesus was here." And he's like, "Guys, I just don't know what you've been doing, but, you know, perhaps it was the weight of everything that had come so much." Thomas has kind of had to leave for a while. He needed that space. Now, we handle grief differently. Some of us, we want to cry, and we want all of our friends and our family around us and everything. And then there are others, like myself, who don't want anyone around me. That's the way I handle grief. I don't want the innuendos. I know people love me, and I know that they're concerned for me, and I know they care for me. But like Thomas, I just wanted to get away. You know, I didn't want to hear anything. I just wanted to be close to my God and talk to him. And that's where Thomas is at. So while some gather closer, others step back, just trying to make sense of what they're feeling in the quiet. So when he does return, here's all his brothers. "Oh, wow, you can't believe this." And they're all talking and they're carrying on. And they sit there and it says, "Jesus was here." And he says, "You guys are nuts. Until I see the proof, until I have seen the Lord," they tell him. He says, "I need to be able to see the holes in his hands and the hole in his side because I don't believe the onions. I don't know what's going on, but I don't believe you." So Thomas cannot step into their joy. Not yet. What they're saying goes against everything as a human being has ever experienced. He says, uh-uh. He has witnessed the cross. He knows what death looks like. And it does not easily release its hold on the mind. So he sits there and he says, I will not believe. I cannot believe. This is not stubbornness as much as it is longing. Thomas is not trying to resist faith. He is trying to find something solid enough that he can stand upon. And we have to remember, he wasn't there to witness this, to see this. So we shouldn't sell him down the lake too far. Because he wasn't there to see the evidence. He does not want borrowed belief from someone that's telling him this. He wants an encounter of his own. He wants to be present with Jesus at that time. And that speaks more of who we are, that we might care to admit that, because there are moments when secondhand faith is not enough. We need to know for ourselves that Christ is real and present. And he is standing right here beside me. Is that right? See, you have to acknowledge Jesus is with you. Not because we have seen everything clearly or every question has been answered, but because in the ways, not even fully to explain, we need to know that Christ has met us too. And so when Jesus does show up, this is the thing right here. Here's the kicker. He says, Thomas, he says, about what you said, about putting that finger right here in my side and my hands, well, look, just go ahead and thrust that finger right where you want. He heard Thomas. He knew what Thomas said, which means even the words spoken in uncertainty, even the questions voiced in struggle have not been lost. Jesus has come to meet Thomas where he is at that moment. He is not offering condemnation, but invitation. Put your fingers right here. See my hands? Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not let doubt have the final word in your life. Move toward belief. And in that moment, something changes. Whether Thomas actually reaches out or not, we don't know. Not in this chapter, not in this book anyhow. But standing before the risen Christ, he moves from hesitation to confession. My Lord and my God. It is no longer the testimony of others. It is his. And he owns it. It is part of him. He knows without a doubt that Jesus lives. Most of us have found ourselves in a locked room. Metaphorically, we can even say. Somewhere between fear and faith. Somewhere between hearing the story and experiencing Christ for ourselves. And we know what it is to carry questions and to wrestle with uncertainty. Too long for something real and to steady in a world that could feel anything but. A couple days ago, I met with a couple and I asked them to define what their life meant as far as Jesus. And the gentleman responded and he said something to, I'm agnostic. And I says, I can appreciate that. There's still hope. Agnostic means that you want to believe, but your faith is not where it should be. You want to believe there's something more. I can't explain it. I think there might be something more, but I personally do not know. And that to me is actually hope. But that's kind of where Thomas is. He needs the proof. He needs the evidence. He needs the experience to witness and to feel God. Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And those words are not a second place blessing. Those words actually are part of who we are. We have never physically seen Jesus, but we know he exists. How do we know that? We have seen miracles. We've seen things that were unexplained that we just don't understand. We have personally felt Jesus. There is an invitation that Jesus provides into this living faith, a faith to continue to trust in Christ, even when we have some locked rooms inside of us. They still speak peace into fear, and it meets us with our own questions. So whether we find ourselves in a locked room today, whether it's fear, doubt, grief, or maybe we have a question for God, he's just not answered for us yet. Hear this. The doors that we may have closed, we think might be barriers to him, he might just surprise you and show up in a room, standing right there beside you. Because he does stand among us. He does speak peace. And he shows us that even the wounds, however old or however new, they are not beyond redemption and healing. And he will meet us there. And the only response that finally makes sense is the one that rose from Thomas's heart. Bless his heart. A confession that has carried across generations and now belongs to us as well. My Lord and my God. Amen. So I am going to ask you that you would please turn to page 349. We will say, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And there's only one verse, so it won't be hard for you. Please stand. Joy and peace as you trust in him. As you leave this place, may you carry his light into the world, knowing that his promises are sure and his love will never fail. Go forth with confidence, for God is with you, and his grace always surrounds you. Amen.